Good morning. Some that are visiting with us, we are certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles to Matthew, the 9th chapter, is where we'll begin. We'll be getting back to 1 Corinthians in just a moment. Matthew, the 9th chapter, is where we will begin. A few weeks ago, I began talking about not just going to church, but actually being the church. I'd like to talk a little bit more about that this morning. I am battling a cough, as I can tell I'm not the only one. I appreciate you joining me in that, many of you. Can always count on you to join me with those things. So I apologize now if that hits me as we go through this. Though it will shorten my sermon, so that's my gift to you if it hits me. This morning I would like to talk about a subject, quite frankly, from time to time I struggle with. This is something that I pray for often in my own battles in life. And that is the subject of compassion. I am more of a bull in a china shop kind of a person. I think after 9 years here, I probably don't have to say that. However, that's not always what is needed. And I think when it comes to a congregation, understanding when to use compassion versus when to use a sledgehammer is important. And this morning, I would like to talk about the compassion side. I say that to say this. One of the hardest things for any preacher or anyone who stands up here is to understand two things. First of all, is to understand if you are up here, you have to humbly preach on things that are going to step on your own toes first and foremost. And also understand that there are people that are going to accept it or get defensive. And if those are the two things that are going on, you're doing your job. And you have to understand that's part of the territory. And I have compassion this morning because of that. When it comes to the subject of compassion, when it comes to what Jesus does in Matthew, the 9th chapter, it's important to understand that point. And the reality of that. Is my mic on? Or is it only this one? It's struggling. I'm bothered by that. I have compassion for it. There's a quote that I heard recently that says, "Compassion will cure more sins than condemnation." One of the interesting things is whether or not, from a maturity standpoint, is it rather to be right when you're in a conversation? Or are we striving to save souls? And there's a difference between that. You can win an argument when you're talking to somebody, or you can strive to save their soul. That's what I find interesting about debates. I've seen and witnessed debates, and I've talked about this many a times. I think that there is a difference between winning a debate and actually having a successful debate in a conversation with someone. I've seen and I've been in debates where they get very personal or people begin to take them personally, and people on both sides come out thinking that they won a debate. And I don't understand that. The reality is what needs to be done is whether or not God's will or God's truth is taught, and whether or not we are winning souls. In essence, whether or not God's word is being taught. And that's what we're striving to do. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 35, Jesus looks out and he sees the people. In verse 35, it says, "And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." You imagine our Lord and our Savior looking out and seeing all these people walking up to him. And not only was he saddened by the fact that there were people who couldn't walk, there were people that were physically blind and they needed to be healed, but he saw people that were just absolutely lost. They needed a shepherd. And what does he call himself? Charlie mentioned this in John's account. He's the shepherd. They were like people without a shepherd. And our Lord and our Savior is the shepherd. He had tremendous compassion on them. In Mark's account in chapter 6 and verse 34, it's the same thing. He had compassion on the people, and it's the same part where he feeds the 5,000. He had tremendous compassion on them. You and I have to understand that we must have compassion on people. I said this a few weeks ago. So often, Christians can fall into the category of being the first people to shoot their own wounded. And I believe that. People can be struggling, going through difficulties, and we are the first ones to shoot them. Just to step on them. Instead of helping them. And I have been guilty of that in the past. How can we help them? How can we help them save their souls? It is a change of how we look at people, how we view them. And we need to begin to do that. We need to have compassion. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what we're going to talk about this morning to say that this and suggest that this is every occurrence. Because there is no doubt Jesus handled the Pharisees differently than he did everyone else. And we need to understand that. So I want you to understand that as well. But we need to learn how to have compassion. Deuteronomy, the first chapter, in verse 38. Understanding compassion, there are times that we need to encourage those who are going to be in leadership. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter, Moses is told that he is not going to go into the promised land. And that he is told to bring up Joshua with him. And not only is Joshua going to come up to be with him, Moses is told, you are not going to go into that promised land. I want you to bring Joshua up with you, and I want you to encourage him, because he is going to be the next leader. He wasn't in a place that he was ready to be this leader yet. I want you to encourage him, because you know how difficult this role is. We have men here who have been in the roles of elders before, who need to be encouraging the elders now. We need that encouragement going on. We need to encourage our leadership. We need brothers and sisters in Christ encouraging the younger people, helping one another, encouraging one another, having compassion during the difficult times where people are going through difficulties. Not looking at them and figuring out, why are you having such difficulty with this situation? It's amazing how much older we get and we see young people crying. The little kids are crying and you evidently forget that our children never cried. Isn't that amazing? My children evidently never cried. They cried all the time. It's amazing. The compassion we forget or forget to have. We need to help one another. To be there for one another. As a family would be there for their family. And that's the difficulty. You know, it's an amazing thing to me in the first century. If you read and study the Church of Corinth, do you know why there was such difficulty in the Church of Corinth? Because there were not 9 churches in Corinth. There was one. And you know what they had to do? Fix it. They had to fix it. They actually had to work with one another and fix the problems. Isn't that an amazing thing? They had compassion for one another. Help one another. Talk to one another. They were family with one another. We live in a different culture. And I'm not suggesting we have to all go to the same congregation. That makes my job security a little different if there's only one congregation. But the reality of that is the understanding that it takes time to cultivate relationships, to be there for one another, to actually connect with one another, to have that compassion for one another, as Jesus, our Savior, had compassion for one another, and to be that encouragement to one another. We have people here that can be that encouragement. For those of you that are older, I've said this many a times, You may have retired from your job. You have not retired from being a Christian. Do not stop. Continue to help. Continue to do what you can do. Encourage the younger. Be the people that you can be. I did a sermon a few weeks ago, and I know this is a difficult thing, especially the older I get, to understand the older need to teach the younger, and trying to figure out how we can do that, trying to figure out which category we're in. I'm 36. I'm not too sure which group I'm in anymore. There's no middle group, right? It just depends. But the reality is we all have a part that we can play, and we need to play. But we're so afraid to play our part sometimes. But we have a part to play. And we need to figure out what our role is and help one another in that role and do the things that we can do. But it also means our leadership needs to lead. And I'm talking about me. We need to lead. The Apostle Paul is able to tell us in Philippians, the third chapter, and other passages in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and other passages as well, that he's able to say, you need to do these things in Philippians, the fourth chapter in particular. You need to do these things because you've seen me do them, as he says. So the leadership, you should see them doing it. That's the reality of it. It's the example given. I think Mark was the one that brought it up in class. When Solomon was strong, when he was leading, the people followed. When Solomon fell away, the people fell away. So the leadership needs to be strong. But as people, we can encourage them. And we need to do so. We need to have compassion for one another. When you take that as an example, this is where I struggle. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You may not see that fine strapping man, but maybe you see the little baby. One of the hardest things is to see people for who they are. Right? When I look out into the congregation, you see people of all ages. But what do we see spiritually? What are we spiritually? How old are you spiritually? That's a different question, isn't it? That's tough. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, in verse 16, I'm going to tell you, this light bulb moment, as my son would tell me, changed or gave me patience, I think. In verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And I'll stop there. You can continue on if you like. We need to begin to see people as they are from a spiritual perspective. Right? 36 years old. I was baptized 25 years ago. But that doesn't mean I'm 25 spiritually. How old are we spiritually? What does that mean? Am I a babe in Christ still, as Hebrews the fifth chapter talks about? Some of you ought to be teachers by now, he says. But you're still on the pure milk of the word. You should be on the meat, he talks about. How do we view one another? How do we view one another? So I suggest to you something. How I talk to the young kids in the back about things is vastly different than I ought to be able to talk to adults about spiritual things, isn't it? How I teach first principle lessons should be different than how I talk to adults about the same things, right? But if I know who I'm talking to from a spiritual perspective, it changes things. I might be more apt to be able to help people in their studies. If we know how we're to deal with people, how do we talk to people? How do we view them? I find you have more patience with people that way. How do you sing songs When some of us are singing and being happy and praising the Almighty God, and you look around and you think there might be a casket in the front for other people. What's the difference? Spiritual maturity is the difference. Why is that? Because they're still babes in Christ. That's the difference. That's the difference. How do you help them? You get on their level. You treat them differently. It's the understanding that we need to have from an evangelistic standpoint. In chapter 5, and you can look at various... I should have read chapter 4 to begin with. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are unseen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What do we look at? What do we see? How do we view things? Is it the spiritual things or only the physical things? I've used my grandfather's as an illustration many a times. I had one grandfather who grew up in the church. He was an elder for many, many, many years. I had another grandfather who was baptized a week or so before he died. Never stepped foot in the building except to be baptized. Around the same age. Spiritually, not even close to the same age. How do you view them? Physically, close to the same age. Spiritually, not even close. How do we view one another? We have to understand the difference. But let me suggest something to you when it comes to compassion for people. This is where we have difficulty. You see, if I look through my eyes and look at other people and try to figure out, why are you not signing up to teach? Why are you not signing up to teach? I don't have time. What? You don't think God is important enough for you to teach kids? That's through my eyes. It has to change things. This is the difficulty, and this is what I want to get to. You want to talk about how often we view ourselves to be strong dudes when we're the weakest link up there. Right? That's the problem. We think we can lift 400 pounds. And we can barely lift 25 in many cases. Some physically also. That's the problem. You talk about one of the easiest people for us to justify or to rationalize, or the easiest person for us to deceive, I should say, is us. We're all strong Christians. I've been in rooms with people who talk to one another and called each other the weaker brother in an argument. Seriously. You're the weaker brother. No, you're the weaker brother. No, you're the weaker brother. And I thought, you're both the weaker brother. What are we doing? It's amazing to me what people argue about. How we'll deceive ourselves. This is the difficult part. How do we view ourselves? How do we see ourselves as we are? What I want you to do for me just for a few minutes, and this is something that I do for myself, is to put down your walls, to put off the pride, to put off the nonsense for just a minute. I can't read your mind as much as I wish I could. Believe me. And I just want you to be honest with yourself for just a minute. How strong spiritually do you really think you are? How strong do you really think you are? I'm not even trying to get you or anybody else to compare yourself to anyone else. That's not our job. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5, it says that we are to test ourselves, examine ourselves, to see if we are in the faith, to see if we are in Christ, to see if we've passed the test. But all you have to do is very simple things. The amazing thing that I love about Jesus is how simple he makes things. I've said this many a times. If this part wasn't simple, I would not be a preacher. My degree is in computers, and the reason why I love computers is because it's very simple. Right? Programs work or they don't. They don't work because you put it in wrong. The very first thing that they teach you is your computer's probably not working because it's not plugged in. Did you restart it? Is what they tell you. Right? Very simple. And then we can work from there. Jesus tells us in John the 15th chapter, very simple. Very simple things. You can figure out whether or not you are part of this vine, this tree, by your fruit. Very simple. He says, I am the vine. In verse 5, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather him and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it would be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know what he says? Prove it. Right? Very simple. Abide in my words. What's that mean? Do you read? If the answer to that is no or sometimes, you don't read. Right? Don't justify it. If I say, do you brush your teeth? And the answer is no or sometimes, you don't brush your teeth enough. Don't justify it. We understand it in every other facet of life. Do you pray? If the answer is no, sometimes, or not enough, then it's not enough. Don't justify it. Just fix it. Prove it, he says. What's the fruit say? When you look at yourself, what do you see? We're so quick to look at other people and have zero compassion when we're a 9-month-old child, spiritually. There are so many people who have a lot of knowledge of the scriptures. They will quote scriptures nonstop and have zero wisdom. Good for you. I have a really good memory. I got that from my dad, who can quote almost anything. If you don't put it into action, it means nothing. You ought to be teaching, by the way, if you can quote the Bible. Because you probably don't have to study as much because you can quote the Bible. In Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter and verse 30, God looked down. He was just looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And guess how many people we found? Zero. You know how many probably Scott Taylors that were around then? I'll stand in the gap for you, God. Oh, wow. Didn't really realize all this was going on. Nope, can't do that. I'm not going to do that. You know the amazing part about this one is? There's a lot of people in this world who have this view in any other facet of life. I work so hard for my money, I don't want to give it to anybody else who does nothing for it. Politically, everybody has that view. Why should I give my money to other people? They just feel entitled for it. I don't want to do anything. We do that. People do that spiritually all the time. I'm just going to go to church. I want everybody else to do the work. I'm not going to do anything. Oh, you understand that politically. You don't understand that spiritually? That's what I call hypocritical. What does it say, hypocrite? Right? We understand that everything else. So when I see that on Facebook or Twitter and all the other things, I laugh. If it wasn't so sad. Isn't that amazing? But what's the compassion say? That's a lack of spiritual maturity. How active are we here? But you know what people do? Just complain. James, the 3rd chapter, verse 7 through 17, talk about the tongue. How can you praise God out of one side of your mouth and say wrong things out of the other side? How do we do that? You can't. We need to be careful of the things that we do. In Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, and verse 6, it says that the people had a mind to work, even though everybody else was complaining about it. We need to have a mind to work. Other people are going to do other things. There are people that are going to just do whatever they do. That's their business. What are we going to do? I've always been interested in the folks that will talk about they don't feel a part of the work, they don't feel like groups are close, and then it's always amazing to me, it's people that don't do anything. Isn't that interesting? Then do something. Be a part of the work. It's the reality of it. Here's a great quote for you. This is mine. So nobody needs to quote this. Putting on boxing gloves doesn't make you a boxer. Right? I was with my brother one time, and I put on a boxing glove, and I punched myself in the head. And just about knocked myself out. Now, that explains a lot to many of you, probably. It also embarrasses me, probably. But the reality is, that didn't do anything for me, other than give myself a concussion. But the reality is 1 Corinthians 9, chapter verse 24 through 27, as was read to us earlier, states, as the Apostle Paul is using that, or he's using running, if you're not doing those things in a manner that is trying to win or trying to get somewhere with a desire to finish the race or just beat the air, what is the point of it? What's the purpose? You're wasting your time. The desire is not to be disqualified. The desire is to win. To get the reward. We need to have compassion for one another. We need to understand the difficulties that people are going through. We need to do a better job of having compassion for one another and the difficulties that people go through. We need to be there for one another. But by God's grace and mercy and love, He has given us the opportunity right now to be right with Him. It is up to you and it's up to me to make sure that we are right with Him. There's coming a day We're going to stand before Him and give an account for what we have done, whether good or bad. When Jesus was on the cross, He showed tremendous compassion for all of us. If you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. If you need to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Almighty Lord that He is, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, now is the time. If you need prayers of the congregation, it's an expedient time to do so. Do not wait. I'm going to wait until the song comes on. Or you may need to get your songbooks out. So you may want to turn to 261. But if there's anything that we can do for you, I ask you to please come forward as we stand and sing.
But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me near, near, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.